We come to Psalm 63, a wonderful psalm of praise. The title of this psalm in the original Hebrew text runs like this. It says, "A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah." So again, this tells us that the author of the psalm was David. It was probably written from the time in his life before he became king, but he was still a psalm writer, a singer of worship songs unto the Lord. So many of them recorded for us in the psalm. So it's a psalm of David. Notice, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, most commentators believe this belongs to David's wilderness years before he came to the throne of Israel. David, as a very young man, was anointed to be the next king of Israel after he defeated Goliath, the great Philistine giant. King Saul became very jealous of David and believed that David was committing treason and wanted to get rid of Saul so that David could become the next king. David had no such intention in his heart, yet Saul believed it to be so. And so he tried to kill David and tried to do it repeatedly. Therefore, David became a fugitive from King Saul, and he lived that way for anywhere perhaps 10 to 15 years. After that period, when Saul finally died on the field of battle against the Philistines, David became the next king of Israel, but there were many years when he was a fugitive in the wilderness of Judah. There's a few commentators who believe that this does belong to David's brief exile from the throne under the rebellion he suffered from his son Absalom, but the wilderness years when he was hunted by King Saul are preferred, I believe, for an association with Psalm 63. Charles Spurgeon added one more note before we get into the text of Psalm 63. He said this, that John Chrysostom, who, by the way, was the great preacher in the Eastern Christian church in the 4th century, he said, Chrysostom tells us that among the early Christians, it was decreed and ordained that no day should pass without the public singing of this psalm. Well, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That every day this psalm should be sung unto the Lord. And you're going to see why as we make our way through this psalm, Psalm 63, verse by verse, beginning now in the first two verses, we read this. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now, verse 1 begins actually in a very profound way, though we may not pick up on it immediately. Do you notice when it says there in verse 1, O God, you are my God? Now, that may seem to us to be like a senseless repetition, but it's not. David declared that Elohim was David's God, and David's God in the most fundamental sense. In other words, among the pagans, they would say, Baal, you are my God. Asherah, you are my God. Molech, you are my God. But here, David is expressing allegiance to Elohim, who also goes by the name Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Lord, the God revealed to us in the pages of the Bible, you are my God. And as I said, in a day when the pagans thought that there were many gods and each nation had their own God, David swept all those ideas aside and he proclaimed his allegiance to Elohim, the God revealed to us in the Bible. Therefore, very fittingly, he says there again in verse 1, early I will seek you. If he appreciated God as God, it was entirely reasonable to seek God and to seek God as a priority of his day. Therefore, David was thirsty for God. His soul was thirsty for God early in the morning, and he satisfied that thirst early in the day. You know, it's kind of like this. If you wake up in the morning thirsty, you don't say, well, I'll wait until noon to take a drink of water. No, you're going to seek out water early if you're thirsty early. I like what Adam Clark said about this idea of seeking God early. He said this, quote, what first lays hold of the heart in the morning is likely to occupy the place all the day. First impressions are the most durable because there is not a multitude of ideas to drive them out or to prevent them from being deeply fixed in the moral feeling. And it's true. There's something about starting your day drawing close to God, seeking God early. And that's exactly what David did. And so he says, early will I seek you. Verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary. David sought God at the tabernacle as earnestly as a thirsty man looks for water. Notice the phrasing he uses there in verse 2, in a dry and thirsty land. Now, the wilderness of Judah is largely desert. It's very arid. It doesn't have a lot of water there. So this is a picture of longing that came very easily to David's mind. He goes, I don't have a lot of water around here. I long for water, so I look for you in the sanctuary. You can imagine David as he makes his way across the wilderness of Judea, hiding out from King Saul. He's always on the lookout for water. Why? Because it's a dry and thirsty land. He says, no, I need to always be on the lookout for water, so I need to look for the Lord in the sanctuary. I want you to learn a lesson from this. It's suggested to me by a comment from Charles Spurgeon. And the idea is this, is that David is looking for the Lord in a dry and thirsty land. And sometimes we say this, we'll say, listen, I'm going to really draw close to God. I'm really going to seek after him when I feel better about it. But listen, David wasn't feeling better about it. He felt dry. He felt thirsty, but he said, I'm still going to seek God. Don't make your seeking after God depend upon how you feel. Recognize that it's the right thing to do, and it's the right thing for you to do right now. Matter of fact, if you feel like you're in a dry and thirsty night, if you don't feel like seeking God, that's a reason to pray twice as much, twice as diligently before the Lord. But the purpose of it all, notice here in verse 2, was for David to see your power and glory. David sought God at the tabernacle in order to connect in some way with God's power and glory. Now, what's interesting, David was not at the tabernacle when he sang the song. He was in the wilderness of Judah. Yet David knew that God's sanctuary was not only a place, but it was also a spiritual concept that could be entered by faith no matter where a person is. Listen, we know this especially in light of the new covenant, especially in light of what the New Testament reveals to us about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We know that we can draw near to him wherever he is, that the sanctuary of God is open to us because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful for us to go to church. We should go to church. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We understand all that. But listen, understand that the sanctuary of God, his place of manifestation, it is open to you now by faith, right now. I think David understood some of that. On this side of the cross, because of the revelation of the New Testament, we have reason to understand so much more of it. Now, starting at verse 3, David's going to continue on just to praise God. After considering the greatness of God's love, now it's stirring up praise within him. Look at these verses 3 through 6. He says this, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I love these verses. And there's a few reasons. First of all, there's something very deep and eloquent in these verses. But I also have to say that these verses right in front of us, verses 3 and 4, I love them because they connect with something very dear to me in my early Christian life. I was saved as a very young teenager at the tail end of the Jesus movement. And it was something really beautiful there in the 1970s. In the Christian circles, in the church circles I was there among, Calvary Chapel Riverside, especially Pastor Greg Laurie in those very early years. And I remember worshiping together with God's people, and we would sing beautiful choruses, oftentimes drawn from the scriptures. And one of them was the song Thy Loving Kindness, and it was drawn right here from Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. And the song just took the words from the King James Version, and it said just simply, Thy loving kindness is better than life. And then it repeated that phrase, and then it says, My lips shall praise you, thus will I bless you, I will lift up my hands unto your name. And even as I say those words, I can hear hundreds of God's people at that time in that congregation, mostly young people, not exclusively, but gathered together there in a church, and those words echoing throughout the place where we're having church. Sometimes it was a normal church building. Sometimes it was just a conference hall, a community center. And the men would sing a part and the women would sing a part. And it stirs up something within me to that day. But listen, I love that idea. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. This was the reason why David was so motivated to pursue God. Because the loving kindness of God was better to David than life. It was more meaningful to David than life himself. Now, a few things to notice here. When David says, because your loving kindness is better than life, he's using that great Hebrew word chesed for loving kindness there. The great love, loving kindness, loyal love, covenant love of God. That was more meaningful to David than life itself. Now, this tells me that David, in Psalm 63, he knew something of God's loving kindness that many of us today, we don't know, we don't experience. David experienced something of God's loving kindness that many believers today don't ever experience. I mean, look, let's make the comparison here. People regard life as natural. David regarded God's great love as natural. People enjoy life, don't they? David enjoyed God's great love. People value life. David valued God's great love. People will sacrifice to live. David would sacrifice for God's great love. People want to give life to others. David wanted to give God's great love. And people despair without a sense of life. David despaired without the sense of God's great love. Do you see, again and again and again, David can make that simple phrase there in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Now, life and literature, movies, if you will, they're filled with people who loved someone or something more than their own life. And it could be said of them that they held that love better than life. I love my wife better than my own life, so I'll lay down my life for her. And look, that's a true idea for sure. Yet that's not what David is singing of here. David didn't mean that his love to God was better or more precious than his own life. David meant that the love of God to him was more precious than his own life. And brothers and sisters, what a powerful idea that is. Now, I suppose there's many of us. Maybe we'd say it in a state of confidence, maybe in a state of assurance, maybe we'd say it in a state of pride. Oh, I love God so much that I'd die for him. Okay, if that's truly true of you, then praise the Lord. I think believers should be willing to have that in their hearts. But do you realize this? That David understood that the love of God to him was even better than life. More precious, more valued, more meaningful than life itself. And I want you to think about this. I'll read you a quotation from Manny Brooks. He cited in Charles Spurgeon's great commentary on the Psalms, The Treasury of David. He says this, quote, "Now you know at what a high rate men value their lives. They will bleed, sweat, vomit, purge, part with an estate, yes, even with a limb. Yet limbs, multiple, to preserve their lives. Now, though life be so dear and precious to a man, yet a deserted soul prizes the returnings of divine favor upon him above life, yes, above many lives." And that's how it was for David. God's love towards him was so precious, it was better than life. You know, there's a lot of people who have been weary of their lives, like, oh, I don't see the point in going on. I don't see the point. Listen, nobody has ever been weary of the love of God. So David says, because of this, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Then he goes on to the idea, my lips shall praise you. In light of David's experience of God's great love, he determined to vocally praise God, to praise God with his lips, not just with his ideas, not just with his thoughts. But David thought it would be ungrateful, maybe even rude, to not praise and thank the God who loved him so dearly. You see, this psalm, Psalm 63, speaks of praise and devotion given to God in gratitude. David has this rich sense of being blessed. Now, that's true. In those seasons when we so richly feel that we've been blessed, we should give thanks and praise to God. But may we be reminded that we shouldn't wait for those seasons before we truly praise God. Even if you're in a dry place, a desert place, even if you sense yourself distant from the love of God right now, can you still acknowledge that his love is real and that you should take it seriously and that you should receive it and that you can cry out to God as well, because your love and kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus, he says in verse 4, thus will I bless you. By the way, let's remind ourselves that when the Bible speaks of us blessing God, we're not bestowing a blessing on him the way that a greater blesses a lesser person. No, God is greater than us, of course. David simply meant this in the sense that he blessed and honored God because it blesses and honors God when his creatures praise him and thank him appropriately. So he says, I'll bless you. And then notice this in verse 4, I will lift up my hands in your name. The lifting of the hands was not only a common posture of prayer among the ancient Hebrews, it was especially appropriate for praise. It displays the anticipation of gratefully receiving from God. God, I reach out to you as if I will receive from you right now. But Lord, I also surrender to you. You know, it's like that. Hands up, I surrender. There's no weapon in my hand. There's nothing I can make a defense with. Lord, I surrender to you, and I gratefully reach up to heaven to receive from you. Now, I know that sometimes people come from more traditional church backgrounds, and in those traditional church backgrounds, it can be thought too bold, too showy, in the midst of a song of praise, to lift up your hands and worship to the Lord. Let me just remind you, this is an entirely biblical expression of praise. Where it says there at the end of verse 3, my lips shall praise you. Everybody believes it's good to have your lips praise God, to praise him with your words. It's also wonderful and justified and biblical to lift up your hands in praise and worship to God. That's what David did. And in the doing of it, look how wonderful it was from verse 5. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. David spoke of a satisfaction that too few people know, even among believers. David spoke of a deep satisfaction that comes in a surrendered seeking of God. I'm receiving his great love. I'm praising God without reservation. I'm lifting up my hands unto his name, and that satisfies my soul as with marrow and fatness, the most nourishing, luxurious parts of an animal. Yes, Lord, thank you so much. My soul is satisfied. And continuing on the idea, he says in verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. David thought that maybe there weren't enough hours in the day to think upon God's greatness, God's goodness. Therefore, he also used the night watches to meditate upon God. In the beautiful peace of the night, the stillness of the night, he goes, Lord, that's when I'm going to seek you. That's what I'm going to draw near to. When there's no other distractions, I will seek you so earnestly. Now, in verse 7, he's going to continue on and declare his great confidence in God. He says this, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, many of David's psalms are simple cries for help. And we know from the title of the psalm, that's the portion of the text that comes before verse 1. We know from the title of the psalm that David composed this song from the wilderness of Judah. And we know that David could ask God for help. What's interesting? Psalm 63 has no cry for help, but it simply gives God thanks and praise for God's faithfulness in the many times when God had been a help for David. And that's simply what he says. Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Again, he's finding shelter in the shadow of God's wing. That idea is repeated several times throughout the Psalms. And sometimes it has the idea of protection, like a mother bird sheltering her young chicks. But other times it has the idea of presence, as in the wings of the cherubim that surround the throne of God. But here, maybe the idea of presence seems to fit best the context, because earlier David's talking about the sanctuary and seeking God. Lord, I want to be there in the shadow of the wings of the cherubim. There I will rejoice. And then he says again in verse 8, emphasizing, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. David has a sense of partnership with and connection to God. That's what the believer senses when they draw near to God. David's soul was close to God, following him as one might follow a master or a teacher. And God responds with care and strength for David, expressing the idea of your right hand upholds me. The right hand was thought to be the hand of skill and strength. So Lord, that's what you have fighting on my side. Oh Lord, my soul follows close. By the way, that's an idea of a very close connection. It's the same phrasing that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, for the idea of joining or gluing together. And so now, in verses 9 and 10, he's going to declare his trust in God despite the trouble he experiences. Check this out, verses 9 and 10. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. David's deep communion with God didn't take away his problems. Can I just pause and emphasize that for a moment? In the first 8 verses, David's just declaring his wonderful seeking after God, his wonderful communion with the Lord. We see it again and again. It's so wonderful to read. But now David says, hey, there's people out there seeking my life to destroy it. There's people who want to kill me. Please understand, when you draw into deep fellowship with God, it's not going to take away all your problems. There were still people who wanted to kill David. And according to Psalm 63 was written from the wilderness of Judah. David was in the wilderness. He was hiding from a conspiracy to kill him. So he understood, my problems aren't taken away, but Lord, I trust you with my problems. That's why he says in verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. David trusted God to deal with his enemies, especially with King Saul. And in God's time, in God's way, David's enemies did indeed fall by the sword. And by the way, that phrase, fall by the sword, has the sense of being killed in battle. That's very interesting that indeed King Saul was killed in battle. And David here almost seems to be prophetically anticipating that. I'm not going to put forth my hand to kill King Saul. But I believe that Saul will fall by the sword. He will be killed in battle. Matter of fact, if I could share this, it may be a little strong for sensitive ears. There's something very interesting in that last phrase in verse 10. They shall be a portion for jackals, especially when we connect it with the first phrase. They shall fall by the sword. In other words, be killed in battle. They shall be a portion for jackals. Listen, the idea is simply this, is that they will be dead on the field of battle and scavenging animals will come and eat them, jackals. Now, by the way, David was a warrior. David was what we would call today an elite special forces soldier. David had fought many battles and he had seen many dead on the field of battle. And perhaps he had even seen jackals eating those dead soldiers. A terrible thought, but David is saying, Lord, I believe you are going to have that destiny for those who oppose me. But now concluding the psalm in verse 11, David says, you're going to take care of my enemies. I'm going to be confident in you. Look at verse 11. It's a beautiful way to end Psalm 63 here. David says this, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, David was not yet on Israel's throne. That promise still waited many years to be fulfilled. Yet it was God's promise, first expressed in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So by faith, David could dare to think of himself as the king. When David says, the king shall rejoice in God, he's referring to himself. Lord, I'm not on the throne yet, but you promised I will be king, so I'm going to speak of myself as a king. And in that daring faith, he rejoiced in God. Now, in the same sense, dear brother and sister, we are not yet what God has promised we will be. God has promised that we will be glorified, that we will be just in heaven's glory there, connected with Jesus in a way. We shall know him as he knows us right now. There'll be no more sin, no more shame, no more trial. We have all these wonderful promises of what God has awaiting for us. If I could be so bold, the scriptures say that we will be as kings and priests with God. That is our destiny. And even as David was so confident in his promised destiny from God, that there's a sense in which he could enjoy it right now, or at least enjoy the promise of it, so can we. Lord, the king shall rejoice in God. Lord, I will rejoice in the promises that you've given me, and I will regard them as so certain that there's a sense in which they are fulfilled right here, right now. And that's why David says there at the end part of verse 11, everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, I understand how the last couple lines of verse 11 might be a problem for some people. They say, everyone who swears by him, and him is referring to God there, everyone who swears by God shall glory. You say, well, wait a minute. I hear a lot of people swear by God, but they're not glorying in God at all. They're taking God's name in vain. No, that's not what it's talking about here. The sense of everyone who swears by him is to trust God and to place one's confident love in him. You see, men normally take oaths upon which that which they hold dear. There was a time, at least in the United States, where people would lay their hands on a Bible and swear in a court of law. They would swear because supposedly they held the Bible dear to them. And so if you were to swear by him, it meant that you held God dear. You honored him. And everyone who holds God dear shall glory. The contrast to trusting God is to speak lies. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies, that's the contrast, shall be stopped. You see, one way is a path to a future of glory. The other is a path that will be stopped. You find your delight. You place your trust in God. You have your confidence in him and your glory in the end. If you follow after lies, you'll be stopped. And so we see that in this beautiful psalm, there's this seeking of God based on personal relationship. Remember way back at verse 1, oh God, you are my God. That speaks of real relationship. And then real seeking after God. That's a powerful walk with God, a powerful Christian life. I hope that you have that and that you live that. Now, before we leave Psalm 63, let's take a few moments just to understand, to see how Psalm 63 points to Jesus. And I could think of three ways. Maybe we would discuss and discover far more if we went through, but let's just talk about three ways that Psalm 63 points to Jesus. Number one, Jesus prayed early in the morning. Now, in verse 1, David cried out, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you." And did you know that Jesus prayed early in the morning? David prayed early in the morning. Jesus, who was the greatest descendant of King David, he's in the title, the Son of David. It was true of him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says of Jesus, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus prayed so early in the morning that it wasn't even daylight yet. And so here we see a reminder, a key, a pointing towards Jesus Christ, just in the suggestion of praying early. But then second, Jesus also prayed all through the night. In verse 6, David said this, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Now, in this, David was like a model or a figure of his greater descendant, Jesus the Messiah. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." So here's David praying in the night watches. Jesus did the same thing, continuing all night in prayer to God. But those are two, I think, interesting ways that Psalm 63 points to Jesus. David prayed early, Jesus prayed early. David prayed in the night, Jesus prayed in the night. But I want you to see this, and we'll end with this. Jesus saw and displayed the glory of God. In verse 2, David wrote this, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." That was David's heart. "Lord, I'm seeking after you. I want to see your power and your glory." Now, Jesus prayed this in John 17, verse 5. This was Jesus' prayer. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." David wanted to see the glory of God. Jesus actually saw it in a way like no other person who's ever walked this earth. It says this in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus beheld the glory of God, and we had displayed unto us the glory of Jesus. What David said in respect to the Lord is fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. Do you want to see the glory of God? Look to Jesus. Do you want to see the power of God? Look to Jesus. We see him as the manifestation, as the display of the glory and the power of God, just what David sought after in Psalm 63. I hope you seek after it as well. Let's pray just for that. Lord, we want to be those people who regard your loving kindness, your great love, your chesed, your loyal love, your covenant love. Lord, we want to regard that even better than life. Help us to seek you early and late. Help us to honor you. And give us a vision of your power and glory as you have revealed it to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the beauty, the praise, the confidence in such wonderful psalms like Psalm 63. We praise you for it and ask that it would be real in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.